Last week, Jordy gave a good talk on Peter's call to the ministry when he had to step across a boundary that he didn't want to step across. He had to learn from the Lord that sometimes we have to go out of our comfort zone to do the Lord's work. And so you remember, Peter saw that vision three times. Probably spent a while wondering what it was all about, and then he got the call to go and preach to a Gentile. And he went. I thought about that. When the Lord wanted Ananias to go and speak to the Apostle Paul, or Saul, when he first got saved, he directly spoke to him. I want you to go to this house. There's a guy there praying. I want you to talk to him. But with Peter, he sent him a vision. And then a message came from Cornelius to go to his house. Now, why the difference? Why didn't he speak directly to Peter? Well, I don't know the answer to that. And the first three people to get me the right answer will receive a free copy of my latest book, which I haven't started writing yet. So, the Lord works in different ways with different people. And that was the way he chose to teach Peter, that he had to step across the Jewish boundary into the Gentile world and preach to them. And so Peter became the evangelist to the... Peter became an evangelist, and if you study the Acts story about Peter, you'll notice that every time he and John were together, when a message had to be preached, it was Peter that did it. And for an uneducated fisherman, the guy was a phenomenal gospel preacher. Thousands of people got saved from his message. Of course, the Spirit of God was working, but even so, Peter was given a special gift. So he was an evangelist first, or an apostle first, actually, then an evangelist, and he also became a minister to the church. He was never afraid to be the spokesperson. Almost every time Peter and John are mentioned at the beginning of Acts, it was Peter who did the talking, not John. Another big name, though, in Acts is Barnabas. Totally different personality from Peter. He seems to do a lot of work in the background. And it's the background people that never get noticed until they're not there anymore. One of the most recent instances of that was Ian MacDonald. Everybody's been coming here for a long time, knows who Ian MacDonald was. And when he finally got to the point where he couldn't do the work that he did that nobody knew anything about, we found out that it took three people to replace him. Working behind the scenes, doing his job for the Lord, never ever saying anything at all. So Barnabas then we're going to talk about today. Barnabas is mentioned 24 times in Acts. One time in Corinthians, three times in Galatians, and one time in Colossians. That's a lot of mentions. So he's obviously important. He becomes a major player in the development and growth of the church, and he becomes the traveling companion of the Apostle Paul for some time. And we'll talk a little bit about that later. I'm just going to read the passage that I've been given today, if you'll turn over and follow along with me. It's not very many verses. Acts chapter 11. I'm reading from the New King James, Acts 11 and verse 19. Now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus and Cyrene, who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Verse 22, then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. And when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. A great many people were added to the Lord. Then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. And the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. And in these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch. Then one of them, named Agabus, stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar, which was in AD 46. That's not in the text, okay? I'll look that up. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Let's just pray together. Father, we pray as we study a little bit the person of Barnabas, who he was and what he did, that we might learn from the lesson. And I pray, Father, this morning that there might be one person here today who would become a Barnabas, somebody who encourages those who are cast down. So we ask for your help as we open your scriptures together in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. How would you please put my picture up on the wall here? Okay, this is just a quick map. Jerusalem is here, and that's where the church started, and that's where Christianity started, really there. The Lord told them to stay there until they'd received the Holy Spirit. But after the persecution, after Stephen's death, people traveled down this way through Egypt, back out through here. Libya is right here somewhere. The word traveled up through the island of Cyprus in the Mediterranean Sea and ended up with the main church being at Antioch right up here in Syria, northern Syria. I just did a little bit of calculation on this, just in case you're interested, because there was a lot of traveling going on in those days, but the distance from Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, to Jerusalem was about 1,570 kilometers. I did this on maps. And it says it takes 23 hours to drive. The problem is they didn't have anything to drive, and there's a sea in the way. But it also said it takes 6 days to walk. So if you wanted to go from Cyprus here down to Jerusalem, which is what Barnabas did, it took him 6 days to get there, maybe. So that's just to give you a little idea of what's going on here. What I like to do is to take incidents. You can turn that off now. Hal, thanks. I'm going to look at six things that involve Barnabas and how he worked within the church to encourage people there. The first time he's mentioned is in Acts chapter 4, and it says, "And Joses," or in some translations it says Joseph, "who was also named Barnabas by the apostles," which is translated "son of encouragement," "a Levite of the country of Cyprus, and who owned a tract of land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." Be funny if he was just called son of encouragement, wouldn't it? Go into McDonald's and say, "Give me a name for your order, son of encouragement." Barnabas was his name, but that's what it meant, son of encouragement. What tribe did he come from? We're in class. What tribe did he come from? Levi, thank you. We just read it about 3 minutes ago. Your memories are about as good as mine. Where was he born and raised? Okay. A Levite of the country of Cyprus. He was born, he was raised in the island of Cyprus. So he was a Jew, but he wasn't living in Israel. And then chapter 4 said that he owned a tract of land and sold it. What was one of the rules for Levites in the Old Testament? They were not allowed to... Hello? Own land. Right. I'm assuming that meant they weren't allowed to own land in Israel, but Barnabas did own some land, so I'm assuming he owned it outside of Israel, maybe in Cyprus. And when he heard what was going on in Jerusalem, he sold the land, he took the money down, and he gave it to the apostles. My guess is, reading all the things that I have about Barnabas, he must have known the apostles. He must have been familiar with the early church. He seemed to have a relationship with them. And so he brought his money and laid it at the apostles' feet. In chapter 9 of of Acts. If you want to turn to that, I'm going to read just a couple of verses there. So the first thing that Barnabas did, the son of encouragement, he gave money to the church for the poor people of the area. The second thing, he introduces Saul to the church. And in Acts chapter 9 and verse 26, and when Saul had come to Jerusalem, this is right after he'd been saved, sometime after, not sure exactly how long, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Hellenists, but they attempted to kill him. When the brethren found out, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him out to Tarsus. Who are the Hellenists? I looked that up. In the New Testament, they refer to Greek-speaking Jews who lived in the diaspora. That's a really weird word. I didn't know what that was. It sounded like some kind of dreaded disease. But the diaspora simply means that these are the Jews who were released from captivity after Nebuchadnezzar and all those kings were done with them. And they didn't make it back to Israel. They lived someplace else, outside. And Barnabas is one of them. He didn't live in Israel. He lived in Cyprus. They adopted the Greek language, and they adopted the Greek culture. So, the Hellenists have featured before. We had this a few weeks ago. Anybody remember? Who wants to go to the top of the class? When were the Hellenists mentioned before in the book of Acts? We've already gone through it together. Okay, I'll tell you. They fussed because their widows were not being taken care of by the church. Remember that? So they must have been a little bit of a pain for some of them. But anyway, Saul went to Jerusalem. That's where the church was. He went to see the Christians at the church, the apostles, and they said, no, we don't want you coming in here. You're a troublemaker. Remember when the Lord talked to Ananias about talking to Saul, and I said, I've heard about him. He's a bad guy. He's arresting people and putting them, Christians, and putting them in prison. But the Lord said, he's a chosen vessel of mine. He's going to perform incredible worldwide gospel outreach. And so Barnabas, the son of encouragement, he must have heard that Paul had been rejected. Maybe he was ill, or Saul. He may have been there when it happened, and he went to Saul. Now, what would you do if you had been rejected? If I'd come in here and wanted to be a part of this church, and people said, no, we don't want you in here. That was a challenge for Barnabas. I can just feel his heart going out and saying, wow, this is not right. This guy's been preaching in other places, and people are getting saved, and they're not accepting him here. And so Barnabas took Saul under his wing. He went to the church. He said, this is a good guy. He's become a Christian. He's preaching the gospel. And so they accepted Saul on Barnabas' say-so. Going to the third thing now, in Acts chapter 11, our chapter, and verse 19, now those who were scattered after the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, preaching the word to no one but the Jews only. But some of them were men from Cyprus. Ooh, that's Barnabas, one of the people that's been picked up. And Cyrene, I think it was a Cyrenian, wasn't it, that was forced to carry the Lord's cross on the way to Calvary. Who, when they had come to Antioch, spoke to the Hellenists, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. Then news of these things came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent out Barnabas to go as far as Antioch. I'm assuming Barnabas was here in Jerusalem. They heard this news of a gospel outreach, of people getting saved, and they sent him up north of Syria to Antioch, where they were first called Christians in that place. And then verse 23 of our chapter, Acts 11:23, when he came and had seen the grace of God. That's kind of a strange expression, isn't it? He had seen the grace of God. What does that mean? Grace is not a thing. But he saw, what he saw was the results of the grace of God bringing in people who were unsaved, making them Christians, and joining them to the church. He was glad, and this is where his name comes into effect. He encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. One of the things I've noticed is repeatedly in the New Testament is you show your faith and your dedication by how well you continue in the faith. And so Barnabas encouraged them that they should continue with the Lord. If you say you're a Christian and you turn your back and walk away, we've got to say, really? Was he really saved? You proved your salvation by your consistent walk. And so Barnabas encouraged them all to continue with the Lord. A lot of temptations, the huge temptations in our life, things that distract us from what we want to do for the Lord. And Satan is incredibly busy. I'm more and more impressed with this, that he is bound and determined, listen to me, to destroy young families. Trying to get your kids away from you. Trying to present to them everything that this world has to offer. And when it comes down to it, they don't have anything to offer at all. So it doesn't last. And so continue, encourage you all this morning to continue with the Lord. If you're walking with the Lord right now, don't give up on it. Just keep going. Does it make life easy? Not necessarily. Easier. But it gives you a peace that you will never get from anywhere else. Some other things here about Barnabas in verse 24. He, as Barnabas, was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Remember when Stephen came to forefront with the early Christians, it says he was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, the same kind of person. Stephen was killed for his faith. As far as I know, Barnabas was not. So he's encouraging people in the church to continue walking with the Lord and being faithful to him. Son of encouragement. Now the next thing that I want to bring out here, number four, is that he was teaching in the church at Antioch. Acts chapter 11, verse 25, then Barnabas departed for Tarsus to seek Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. So it was that for a whole year they assembled with the church and taught a great many people. Isn't that great? Barnabas, I think he was there at Antioch and he realized, wow, these guys are hungry for God's word. They need somebody here who can really teach them. And so he went and got Saul and brought him to Antioch and they stayed there for a year. I'm not going to mention any names. We have some preachers come up here sometimes and I think, whoa, man, I wish we could hear him all the time. And I get up here and said, not him again. And so they assembled and taught a great many people. So Paul was responsible, and Barnabas too, for establishing this church in Antioch in the things of God and the New Testament doctrines that hadn't been written at that point. And then it says, and the disciples were first called Christians in Antioch. Nice name, right? Very simple, one word, they're Christians. Followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. Number five, the fifth thing that Barnabas was involved in is in verse 27 of our chapter. He delivers financial relief for the church. In these days, prophets came from Jerusalem to Antioch, verse 28, and one of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, each according to his ability, determined to send relief to the brethren dwelling in Judea. This they also did and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Two very trusted workers, faithful and honest. And they gave them the money. It doesn't say how much it was. It doesn't really matter. It's just they sent it through the hands of somebody they could trust. How about each one of us? Can we be trusted? One of the things that is a real struggle for Joanne and I with our brethren in Malawi. We love them to pieces, but if they get access to too much money, it does some strange things to them. Have to be very careful. But with Paul and Barnabas, they were trustworthy, and so they were sent to deliver the money. Now, jumping down in Acts to chapter 14, we get another place where Barnabas is involved in what's going on. He and Paul now had been preaching. They were in a town called Lystra in Acts chapter 14. I don't want to go into this in detail because this will be coming up in another few weeks. But then the Jews from Antioch and Iconium came there, and having persuaded the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. However, when the disciples gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. And the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them. That's another word that means the same thing as encouragement is exhorting. Exhorting them to continue in the faith and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. This is an incredible picture. Like I said, I don't want to go into great detail with it, because I don't have the time anyway. But can you imagine Barnabas standing in the crowd and seeing the crowd go crazy, pick up rocks and start throwing them at his friend? What would we do in that situation? I think the son of encouragement, the son of comfort, really came to a forefront. I can imagine Barnabas kneeling down beside Paul, who was lying dead in the road, wondering what had happened. But this is the most remarkable story. When the disciples were gathered around him, he rose up and went into the city. Can you imagine that? And people thought he was dead, and he stood up and walked into the city. When he got to the city, he got his friends around and said, that's it, I'm not coming back to this place again. They don't like me very much. No. The most remarkable thing is that he went right back to what he was doing before. The Lord blessed his ministry. Must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God, they said. And one of those was being stoned almost to death, but never giving up, and continue to preach the gospel. In Acts chapter 15, I'm not going to go through that again because we're going to go through it later, Paul and Barnabas were sent with others to Jerusalem in connection with the requirements for Gentile Christians. There's a big blow up because the Jews said one thing, the Gentiles said something else, and Paul and Barnabas were sent there to sort this problem out. And so Paul and Barnabas traveled together, but sometime later, unfortunately, they had a major disagreement. It says in the scriptures that the dissension between them was so strong that they separated. It's pretty sad, isn't it? And two good friends, been friends for years, worked together, and all of a sudden, bang, they separate. The Lord used that, of course, for spreading the gospel in other places, but even so, it's a lesson to us to try to get along with those that we work with. So that's the major things, I think, that Barnabas was involved in throughout the book of Acts. And now what I want to do is take a quick switch, because I want to see how can we become sons of encouragement or sons of comfort. I'm going to read three verses to you. You don't need to turn to them. First one is in 2 Corinthians, in chapter 1. It says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. Verse number 2, John 14. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another comforter or helper, that he may be with you forever. Third verse in 1 John chapter 2, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We've got three different words here in these three verses. One is comfort, one is helper, and one is advocate. And if you look them up, it's the same word. The reason why I'm picking this one in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 is that when Joanne was expecting our first child, she was incredibly sick. It's called morning sickness, but let me tell you, it wasn't just mornings. She got so sick, they had to put her in the hospital, dehydration. She came home, took one look at me, and got sick again. Second time, she had to go in, severe dehydration and mononucleosis at the same time. That was tough. But during that time, a brother came to the door. We went to the same church that he did. And he read me this verse in 2 Corinthians 1. He was okay. I mean, I've known him forever. But sometimes you open the door, oh man, what do you want? But this time it was a message from the Lord. And he read me this verse in 2 Corinthians 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. Listen to this, it's really incredible. Who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. The Lord allowed Joanne and I to go through extreme struggles with our first child, health-wise. So we can understand when people have to go through that kind of thing. Now, I don't want any of you ladies coming to me and saying, hey, I've got money, students, can you help me? No, I can't. But he allows us to go through certain things so that we can be a comfort to others who are going through the same thing. Here's another one. I got malaria several, Joanne and I both got malaria several times in Malawi. The first time I got it, I was so severely ill, they thought they were going to have to transport me to South Africa for blood transfusion. And that disease is caused by one of the smallest creatures that God has ever made. Mosquito. Happened to be one that had the disease, and he gave it to me, the lousy creep. And I was really sick. God allows us to go through things. It was mentioned here some time back that sickness in your life is because of sin, and I don't agree with that. I don't believe that's what the scripture teaches. It might be, but not every time. God allows things in their lives so that we can be a help to others who are going through the same thing, and we can say, I understand exactly what you're going through, because I passed through that too. So I'm just wondering this morning, is there anybody here who would like to be an encourager, a son of comfort? Let me tell you something about being a son of comfort or a son of encouragement. You don't have to go to the university to get a degree in it. It's out of your heart. I can understand exactly how you feel because I've been through the same thing. The passage I read in John's epistle, my little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. What is John, what's he saying there? We have an advocate, a helper, a comforter. Because when we sin, Satan's going to go to God and say, look, see what he did. And Jesus is going to come alongside and say, that's taken care of. I paid for that. We have a person in heaven who understands exactly what we all go through. When Satan tries to throw something in our face and bring it up to God and say, he should not be going to heaven, Jesus will say, yes, he is. I paid for him or her to go there. I'd like to take a quick jump now to the Old Testament to a few people who were comforters. In Genesis, remember the story, one of my favorites, of Joseph was in prison, hadn't done anything wrong, been lied about, and thrown in jail. And it says in the scriptures he was put in the same prison where Pharaoh kept his prisoners. You think that was on purpose? Of course it was. God was arranging everything. There were two other guys got thrown in there with him, butler and the baker of Pharaoh. And it says in Genesis 40, verse 7, when Joseph came to them in the morning and observed them, behold, they were dejected. He asked Pharaoh's officials who were with him in confinement in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? Son of encouragement. He didn't come in and say, oh, come on, you miseries, let's get outside and play some basketball. No, he really cared what was wrong with them. And of course, they'd had a dream, each of them, a dream they didn't understand, and Joseph was able to tell them what it was, and when he was finished, one of them probably thought, that's really great, I'm looking forward to this, and the other one thought, uh-oh. I've only got 3 days and I'm finished. But God used Joseph to get a message to these men. And it encourages me to think that Joseph really cared. He was in prison and he was there for another 2 years. But he cared so much for these guys because they were sad. He wanted to know what the problem was. And that's all encouragement is, isn't it? put your arm around their shoulder and say, why are you so unhappy? What's wrong? Here's another one in Luke chapter 24, when the two on the road to Emmaus from Jerusalem were going along talking about what had happened, that this Messiah had been killed. This person walked along and he said to them, what kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad? Why are you sad? Because they didn't know who Jesus was at that point. They found out later. But they told him what had happened. They told him how this person had been nailed to a cross and died and was buried. And it says that Jesus started at Moses and the prophets. He went through the whole scriptures, showing them who he was. And they finally realized that he was the true comforter. Here's another example of comforting, I think, in 2 Timothy verse 1, or chapter 1. The Lord grant mercy, Paul says, to the household of Onesiphorus. For he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me. The Lord grant to him that he may find mercy from the Lord in that day. And you know very well how many ways he ministered to me at Ephesus. This man was used as an encourager. Paul was in jail, and he went through Rome trying to find him, and he finally found him, and he sat down and had fellowship with him. Here's a verse for each one of us, particularly those who don't go to church very often. Hebrews chapter 10. Not forsaking our own assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. That's what we're supposed to do, folks. If you get discouraged, don't stay home. Don't stay home and watch TV. Go out to church. Encourage one another. We can encourage each other when we're together. When we're not together, we can't encourage each other so much anyway. And so this, the writer of Hebrews, who I really think was the Apostle Paul, but it doesn't really matter, he says, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some. People just don't go to church. Can they go anymore? Not getting anything out of it. He says, don't do that. You meet together and you encourage one another. Because the day is drawing near when Christ will come back and we will be with him. And then the time is up, so I just want to do one more. I want you to turn to it in your Bibles, if you would please. Psalm 69. Psalm 69 and verse 20. Reproach has broken my heart and I am so sick. And I looked for sympathy, but there was none. And for comforters, we found none. That was a psalm written, I think, by David. I didn't look at it up. I'm sure it's he that wrote it. Expressing the feelings of the Lord Jesus Christ as he suffered for our sins. That psalm starts out the famous quote that we read often here, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Son calling out to the Father, I'm all by myself. Reproach has broken my heart. I looked for sympathy, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. I want you to put yourself in that place, that you were looking for a comforter of the situation that you were in. He was hanging on the cross, and he was looking down there at the crowd, and there's one person that cares. And there was nobody. We're going to spend the next few minutes remembering Calvary. Maybe you can keep that in mind as we think about the loaf and the cup and why we're here, table in the middle, partaking of that why. To remember the person who found no comfort as he suffered for our sins. Jesus is willing to lay down his life on Calvary's cross, pay the punishment for the sins that he never committed. They were ours, and he took them. He was punished for them. And when he looked around to find sympathy, there was nothing. But he's going to be surrounded by his people for all eternity. There are millions of people that will be in heaven because of what he did on the cross. So as we do the next section of the service now, as we remember the Lord Jesus, just think about him all alone on Calvary's cross as God punished him for our sins. Let's just pray. Father, we just ask you would help us to put our minds in gear and take us back 2,000 years standing at the cross watching the Son of God die for our sins. Help us to appreciate what he did as we remember him. And we give you thanks for this time together. In his name.